Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to preach a message that I preached 19 years ago. And it's a message that, well, when I saw it and was reminded of it, I thought, you know, I'd like to hear that again. So, of course, in 19 years, for some of you, it'll be the first time. And I know a bunch of you can't remember what I preached on last week, so I doubt that many of you would remember what I preached 19 years ago. And if I hadn't told you that, you wouldn't have known it. All right, but I told you right up front. There you go. And, of course, I was a younger man when I preached it back then. Have you ever noticed how, in a lot of things, familiarity kind of breeds contempt? Like in overusing words. And a lot of times in overusing words, we lose the meaning of the word. Back a few years ago, it seemed like everybody was talking about being born again, yet what they were talking about being born again had absolutely nothing to do with the use of the term in Scripture. And they meant it just turning over a new leaf, making some changes in their life, instead of what Jesus was talking about. Well, quite often there's a Bible term that is used that I believe that most of the people that you would talk to today don't really have a clue what it means because we overuse the term. We use it in places where it's the totally wrong word to use. And that's the word love. People don't understand what love is. When you talk about God is love, most people don't have a clue what that means because they don't know what love is and they don't know who God is. They have a God that they've made up in their own mind whose love is based after their syrupy kind of nonsensical, non-biblical idea of the word love. We love everything. You know, we love our mate. We should love our mate. I hope you love your mate. If you don't love your mate, you can get right about that today. And that'll be fine. But we also love our dog. And we love our house. And we love Coca-Cola. We love a good cup of coffee. Amen. We love. It's amazing the things that we say that we love, and it actually does discredit to the things that we really love. You would think that there would need to be some other words that would be used. As a result, the word love is not only overused, but it's totally misunderstood. It's kind of like what social media is doing to this thing called friends. I've got 2,897,642 friends on Facebook. Really? Really? Do you know what a friend is? You see, because we have done that, we don't know what a friend is anymore either. And that's sad. When it comes to God, we get messed up on the word love. And I mentioned in the Sunday school hour this morning, you go to John chapter 11 for a minute. You don't need to turn there. But Mary and Martha send a note to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And then the next verse says that now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then it says, therefore, in other words, because he loved them, he abode 2 days still where he was. Well, how in the world is that? I got news for you. Jesus is love. God is love. And if he waited two more days for them to go through the heartbreak of the death of their brother, they would never have been able to see him raised from the dead if he'd not died. He had some things for them. Why did he wait? Why didn't he run right away? Because he loved them. And you wonder, why didn't God answer this prayer? Why didn't God do this? Or why did he let me go through this trouble? It might be because he loves you. In real love. Not in a syrupy Hollywood type of love. Now, in saying all that, we come to the verse. It's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's one of those verses that a lot of people use for their life verse, and it's a great life verse. He says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray this morning the Spirit of God would take this last phrase of this verse and just open up our eyes to how much you loved us and what you did because you loved us. God, I pray if there's one here without Christ as Savior, that this morning they would see their need for the Son of God, recognizing your love for them, and turn to Jesus and be born again. And Father, I pray for believers here today. I feel we've gotten so used to hearing the gospel that it no longer moves us as it should, and that declares a problem that's in us. So, Father, deal with our hearts today that we love you as we should, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed the different meanings that a phrase will take on depending on which words you accent in the phrase? Let me take a simple four-word phrase. He said, I could. Now, if you put the accent on the very first word, it becomes, he said that I could. I can't. A lot of people have said I could, but he said I could. I never thought he said I could do it. Or you can put the accent on the second word and it becomes a different phrase. He said I could. He didn't just think it. He actually said, he made it public. He said I could. If you put the accent on the third word of the phrase, it becomes he said I could. In other words, there are a lot of people that couldn't do it, but he said I could do it. Boy, that's special to me that he thinks that high of me that I could do it. Or we put the accent on the last word of the phrase and it becomes he said I could. Well, before I couldn't, but now, woohoo, I get to do it. He said I could. Now, it's the same four words. You know, it's kind of like good morning and good morning. I mean, where you put the accent makes all the difference in the world as to what the phrase is really saying. When we get to this last part of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I want you to notice he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, obviously, the who in this verse is the Son of God. And that is Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about this phrase. He loved me and gave himself for me. And what I want to do today is I want to put the accent on different words and allow ourselves to take the accent on the different words to give us the emphasis in the total meaning of what not only the Apostle Paul was trying to say, but what the Holy Ghost is trying to get through to us. He loved me and gave himself for me. As a matter of fact, we're going to repeat that several times today. So I want you to say it right now, everyone together. He loved me and gave himself for me. Let's try it again. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want to start, first of all, with the very first word. He loved me and gave himself for me. Try that with me. He loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we're not just talking about anyone. I mean, I could tell you certain people love me and you would sit there absolutely unimpressed. However, if I mentioned some very famous person that I knew firsthand that everybody else would know about, and I said, he, you said, whoa, really? How'd you even get to know somebody like that? I mean, who are you? You're nobody. How'd you get to know somebody? He loved me and gave himself for me. Man, we're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about the Creator of all. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I know we have politicians that say they love us. None of us believe that. You know, it's like somebody come to knock on your door and say, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Yeah, right. Okay. But we'll hear Hollywood personalities tell us that, and different ones, and so on. Preachers will say it, and you don't know if they're telling the truth or not. I mean, they'll tell it to their television audience to keep the offerings up, I guess. But it does really make a difference on who loves you. Now, I love having people love me. I'm glad that there are, maybe not as many as there used to be, but there are a number of people that love me. But I'll tell you what. Hear my wife say, I love you because of who it is. That means so much more than a lot of other I love yous. To have my daughters say, I love you, Dad. I mean, that still does something to my heart. I loved it. Man, if my daughters didn't love me, my heart would be crushed and broken. I would long to hear from their lips, I love you. Thank God, over the years, I've gotten to hear it thousands upon thousands of times from their lips. And now, of course, with grandchildren, it thrills my heart to hear grandchildren. I love you, Bampa. That's Bampa. And you say, how in the world do you get a name Bampa? I've heard Peepaw, Pawpaw, Poopaw, all kinds of paws. But how on earth did you get the name Bampa? Because my oldest grandson, when he was young, couldn't say grand. It was Bam. And you know, you end up getting, I don't care what you wanted to be called, you end up getting called whenever the first grandchild calls you. Amen right there. Well, I'll tell you what, hearing, I love you, Bampa. Now, I wouldn't do it. It wouldn't do a thing to me if you did it, but they do it. It means a lot to me. It all depends on who it is that loves us. So what you say with me, put the accent on that first word. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now, who is the he? He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. Say it with me again. He loved me and gave himself for me. He is the great I am. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And say it again. He loved me and gave himself for me. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the branch of David. He is the root of David. He is the bright and morning star. He is the true vine. He is the door. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And say it with me again. He loved me and gave himself for me. Who is this he? He is the bread of life. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the rock of my salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. Say it again. He loved me and gave himself for me. He is the great high priest. He is the image of God. He is the holy one and the just one. He is the word of God. He is the son of the highest. He is the son of man. He is the son of God. And say it again. He loved me and gave himself for me. Not only that, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Lord of Lords. And He is the King of Kings. And say it again. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Who is it that loves us makes all the difference in the world? Well, He is Jesus Christ. My Savior, He loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, we're not just talking about simply a mortal man, but we are talking about the God-man. We are talking about God Himself loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, too often we read verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we think, yeah, He loves everybody. But Paul took it much farther than that. He loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, it becomes personal when you realize He loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, that leads us to the second word. Let's put the accent now on the word loved. And it becomes, He loved me. And, whoops, I got to put it on two words. I have to put it on gave. Because as someone said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. After all, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In Ephesians 5:25, He declares, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see, His love is the ultimate giving love. So we say, He loved me and gave Himself for me. I want you to say it like that. He loved me and gave Himself for me. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet peradventure some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." As a matter of fact, in the verse just before that, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Oh, to measure the depths of God's love with a stick the length of the universe would be like trying to measure with a foot ruler the distance between the earth and the sun. He loved me and gave himself for me. Say it. Think about it. He loved me and gave himself for me. What a powerful thing. Someone found these words written on the wall of a penal institution. We have no idea who wrote the words. Somebody found those words and they set them to tune. And it's a hymn that's even in our hymn books today. It's called "The Love of God." And part of the song goes like this. "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? And every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Somebody got an idea of the love of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. P.P. Bliss was a famous hymn writer back in the 19th century. And he got it right when he wrote, "I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of the love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the greatest, that Jesus loves me." What a powerful song. He loved me and gave himself for me. I read about some missionaries many, many years ago that went to a village over in Asia. They were spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had walked all day to get to a new village. They got there in the evening. A crowd had gathered with great interest. They weren't used to these kind of visitors. And so they got up and they gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a great meeting. The missionaries, dead tired, went off to sleep in the house of the people that they were staying in. It was actually more like kind of a hut where they tried to go to sleep. But the crowd that had gathered from the city wouldn't leave. They were still standing around and talking about what they had heard. And finally, one of the missionaries got up and said, "Why don't you go home and go to bed? We can talk to you again tomorrow. Go home and go to sleep. We're tired." And somebody spoke up and they said, "The reason we can't is because you told us of the supreme power that is not evil nor trying to hurt us. You told us of a loving God who gave his only Son for our salvation. You told us that if we turn from our sin, trusting his Son as our Savior, that he would deliver us from guilt and fear and sin and guide us through troubles and comfort us in life." He said, "Mr. Missionary, how can we sleep after a message like that?" And the missionary got up with his friend and they spent the next several hours continuing to tell the message of the cross of Christ. Amen. And sharing the truth of God's word. He loved me and gave himself for me. Say it again. He loved me and gave himself for me. Now we put the accent here on three words, and I trust that the message of what Paul is saying here by the Holy Spirit of God, I trust that it's warming your heart some to the truth of what this gospel really means. That he would love us and give of himself for us like he did. So let's try it again, but let's put the accent on a different word. Let's put the accent on the Word Himself. In other words, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's say it like that. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Try it again. He loved me and gave Himself for me. He didn't send an angel. He didn't create something special and spectacular to give for us, for that would have cost Him nothing. After all, with just the very word of His mouth, He could create all that is, and that's what He did in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and it was so. And God said that it was so. No, He didn't send an angel or some other new creation. He didn't create a special sacrifice. He left the treasures of heaven to come here Himself, to take upon Himself flesh to be the sacrifice for our sin. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Remember reading a story about a young boy, probably about 13 or 14 years old, and he got a dog. And I don't know that boys and dogs go together like they used to, but there was a time when practically every boy had a dog. And only the girls had cats. Anyway. But there's something about... Lost half the crowd right there, didn't I? There used to be something about boys and their dog. And raised it up from a puppy. He gave it kind of a dumb name. He called the puppy Joker. But he and Joker were absolutely inseparable. You know, this was one of those boys that when he got the dog, he actually did feed it and didn't have to wait for mom or dad to feed it. Took care of it, loved it. They went everywhere together. Of course, they couldn't go to school together, but it was not uncommon for the dog to go to the end of the block and then come back and then be waiting for him about the time that he was supposed to get out of school. They were just close. And during the summer, they were close. Well, the boy got to be about 17 years of age. And God was dealing with his heart in a church meeting, and he surrendered to be a missionary. But he knew he had some preparation time to go before he'd be going to the mission field. And so he and Joker would still have a little bit of time together. And they just continued in that wonderful relationship between a boy and his dog. As he got closer to going to the mission field, though, he became very burdened because it meant he was going to have to be leaving his dog back in the States. And he was going to be going over to an African country to spread the gospel. He got to asking around, though, and come to find out he could take his dog, Joker, with him. And so he did. And they went over to the country, and here they were traveling around from village to village and spreading the gospel. And, it never separated from his dog, and it offered a little bit of protection for him as well. Well, one day, he was walking in some of that high grass, and I'm not sure if it was the elephant grass or not or what it was, but it was tall grass, and he was walking on a pathway that probably wasn't more than 2 feet wide. And he rounded a little curve in the path, and there was a deadly snake right in his way. And the snake was already coiled, and it snapped out at the young man, and his dog, Joker, far quicker than the boy was, leaped up, grabbed the snake by the neck, fought it, killed it. But not before the snake had put its fangs into Joker's nose. And as the poison began to take effect, of course, the young man grabbed a hold of his dog, and the dog feebly tried to lick his hand and then passed. Gave himself for the boy. It's quiet in here. It was only a dog. Dogs don't go to heaven or hell. Now cats, on the other hand, now... there's a special place prepared for them. But it's amazing. We can watch some show where a horse dies, a dog dies, some animal dies, and man, we're in tears. And we're moved. And we're, oh, that's just so terrible. Oh, my goodness, that's so bad. Pardon me, but they're just animals. Jesus didn't die for the animals. They don't go to hell. They don't go to heaven. They go into the ground. And yet we can hear those kind of stories and be moved, some people, to real tears. And they think about it all day long. And yet how many times have we heard the greatest love story of all? That Jesus Christ came to this earth, took our sin upon Himself. All that punishment that He suffered was our punishment. All the agony was our agony. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. And we hear that story and we sit unmoved. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't think of yawning during the dog story. Wouldn't think of yawning during a horse story of a similar ilk. But we sit and yawn at the wonderful gospel message that demonstrates the great love of God for our sins. It shows how cold-hearted we've become to the greatest story ever told. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Say it again. He loved me and gave Himself for me. I read a story about an English family many, many years ago. Their house had caught fire. And of course, they tried to make sure everybody was out of the house. They thought they had gotten everyone. And then the mother realizing after checking with the family that the baby was still left inside, a little baby girl. And so she didn't think about talking to anyone. She just immediately ran back into the home with all the flames, went back in to save her little baby girl. And she was able to save her little girl. But unfortunately, she was severely burned, which left massive scars on both hands. And so from that time on, she always had her hands covered up. And of course, she'd put the proper ointments and so on them to at least try to keep them so that she could bend them some. But they were always covered. The girl got a little bit older. And one day the girl had been outside and Mama was inside. She had taken the coverings off and was putting some ointment on her hands and got surprised by the little girl coming inside. She hadn't heard her. And the little girl came into the room and there was Mother with her terrible, scarred hands. She says, "Oh, Mommy, what happened?" And so Mama sat down and she told her about the fire, told her about all the terrible things that had taken place. And she says, "Honey, I'm sorry that my hands are so ugly, but they were scarred for you." And the little girl began weeping and she grabbed her mother's hands and she just buried her face in her mother's hands and said, "No, Mama, they're beautiful hands. They're beautiful hands. When I think of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ that took those nail prints for me, those precious feet that took those nail prints for me, that spear piercing his side, that was done for me to pay my debt. I can cry out, He loved me and gave Himself for me." Say it again. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, then we put the accent on the final word. He loved me and gave Himself for me. I want you to do it that way. He loved me and gave Himself for me. The psalmist said in Psalm 8, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him." I was an outcast. I was an enemy of God, according to the Scripture. And yet, He loved me. I know what I was. The Bible says that His own self bare our sin and His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you're healed. That was done for me. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just," that's Him, "for the unjust," that was me. Love me. Gave Himself for me. How many people seem to think that God owes them heaven? I deserve hell. If I got what I deserve, we know that the wages of sin is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is second death. I deserve hell. I grew up wanting nothing to do with God. I wanted my sin. And yet He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. I would take that name that the Bible says is above every name. And I would use it as a curse word. You know, when He went to the cross, He knew all about me. I wasn't around yet, but He knew all about me. He knew every time I'd use His name as a curse word. And yet when He went to the cross, He died for me on the cross of Calvary. Man, if that doesn't move you, then there's a problem somewhere. How could He possibly love me? I don't understand it. But I thank God for it. Amen. He loved me and gave Himself for me. There was an artist by the name of Stenberg in the city of Dusseldorf. He was a Roman Catholic man who made his money and was very famous in his paintings. He had a work that he ended up spending really quite a bit of time on, a number of years on, before it was finally finished, on the crucifixion of Christ. He was not painting it because he had a special love for the crucifixion. He was just painting it to hopefully sell it to where it make money to help him get along. But he painted a number of other pictures at the same time. One morning when he was out doing some of the shopping for his little house that he had there, he saw a beautiful gypsy girl and he thought, man, she would make a great painting of a Spanish dancing girl. So he went over to her and he asked her, he said, I have a beautiful Spanish dancing dress. And I'd like to paint a picture. I'll pay you for it if you don't mind modeling for me. And she said she would. And they settled on the price and all that. Well, that gal, she got there and she dressed up in the Spanish dancing stuff and he would be painting her. And she looked over across the room and there was the picture of the crucifixion, with Jesus hanging on the cross and the men below the cross taunting Him and mocking Him. Of course, the scars on His body and all of that. And so she asked Him, who's that? And He said, the Christ. She said, well, what's being done to Him? He said, they're crucifying Him. She said, well, who are those bad faces? And he said, look, I don't want to talk about that anymore. I've got stuff to do. I need to keep my mind on this. And yet every time she came back for her modeling, she was absolutely fascinated by the picture. Finally, she asked him one day, she said, why did they crucify Him? Was He very, very bad? Stenberg said, no, He was very, very good. Well, she asked no more. And then the final day came. And he decided he'd tell her the story as he knew it, about Christ coming to earth, dying on the cross, and all of that. But his heart was cold. It was just a story to him, like it is to so many religious people. It was just a story to him. She sat, of course, entranced by the story that he was telling her. And she said to him, you must love Him very much after all He's done for you. Now, when she said that, Stenberg didn't love Christ at all. Matter of fact, the very question that she asked struck him right to his heart, and he could not get away from it. It stayed with him for many days. One day, he saw a couple of men in his city that were walking down the street with Bibles under their arm, and he asked them where they were going, and they said, we're going to a Bible study. And this question had been troubling him so much that he went with them. And there he saw people that truly loved the Lord. And they got up and they gave him the gospel message about all that it was about Christ coming and dying for our sins, being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And there at that meeting, he found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And boy, he was excited to be saved, to have his sins forgiven. And now he wanted to do something for God, that other people would come to know Christ as well. So he finally finished the painting on the crucifixion. And to get it hung up at a gallery in town, he put these words below it. All this I did for you. What have you done for me? And it was a very popular painting. A lot of people went through and the Lord seemed to greatly use it. Well, one day he went to the gallery and he saw a familiar figure standing in front of the painting. And he went up to the young lady and he said, "You're the one I painted, aren't you?" Well, she had tears flowing down her cheeks and she said, "Yes." He said, "Well, what's wrong?" She said, "Master, if he would have only loved me so." And of course, he got to sit down and tell her the truth, that Jesus did love her so, that all that was for her. The young lady took Jesus Christ as her Savior. He loved me and gave himself for me. So what does that bring us down to then? If you've never been born again, friend, I don't care what you've done. He died for sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It makes no difference what you've done. Jesus knew everything that everybody would do, and yet He took all your sin upon Himself at Calvary so you could have eternal life. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. But if you die without Him, that is where you'll go. He's not going to make you go to heaven. The offer is free. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He loved you and gave Himself for you. Christian, all this He did for you. What are you doing for Him? What are you doing for Him? You know, the sad thing is, there's a lot of people sitting in our churches today that to them, Jesus is nothing more than fire insurance. All this He did for you. And what are you doing for Him? He loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul would write, "The love of Christ constraineth me." How could he be so dedicated to God? Because it was real to him that Jesus had done this for him. Say it with me one more time. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray the Spirit of God would hammer this truth into our hearts. May we not get away from it. You loved each of us individually. Even as though if any one of us were the only person alive on the planet, Jesus still would have loved us enough to go to the cross and die for us. Now, Lord, if there's one here that's never known the joy of being born again, having their sins forgiven, I pray they'd come to Jesus Christ, the one who died for them on the cross, was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead, and receive His free gift of eternal life. But, Father, I pray for Christians today. Those who've been born again, but they live like it wasn't that big of a deal. Father, please, may we get back to loving You like we're supposed to, like we should, like what Paul said was reasonable because of who You are and what You've done. Have Your way in our lives now, right now. In Jesus' name I ask it.